I'm so glad to be back. It's been a little bit since I had the opportunity and pleasure to be with you. And I'm just excited to see what God is doing now as we've entered into summer. This is a new season, a new time. This is something that we could all look forward to. And all the students said, man, I thought I was, you know, going to get a... All the graduates say, okay. I'm like looking over here, okay. You know, no, this is a new season. It's a new time. And it's exciting to be able to look on stages of life at the same time within the year, to look on seasons and to know, hey, I've got something new coming up. I've got something new that I'm going to approach. Summer's going to be great. Remember what we've shared in times past, that you're going to look at life one of two ways. You're going to look at it through the eyes of fear, or you're going to look at it through the eyes of faith. And how do you know which one you're looking through? Is that if you're at a point in your life where you're always just wishing things to be over, that I can't wait for this to be over, I can't wait for this to be over. When you're in that mindset, you're literally being guided by a life in the spirit of fear, because you're just afraid of what the next scenario is going to be. You're afraid because of whatever's been happening already. Whereas the focus of faith, the focus of life, the focus of beautiful things to come is when you say, I can't wait for this to get started. When you're looking forward to things to getting started, because you already know, if God is with me, who could be against me? If you know that God is a lamp unto my path, if you know that God is the one guiding me, directing me, he's the one that set my future, he's the one that's got plans for my life, he's the one that's got everything set. So I look forward to the things that God has for me. So instead of saying, oh, I can't wait for school to be over, which it is now, or I can't wait for this season of spring to be over, it's better to say, I can't wait till summer comes. And it's here now. And so now I hope as we've entered this new season, we don't get to the place after this weekend, oh, I can't wait for summer to be over. And so really, the way we approach this new season is really going to detect how we're going to live through it. If we're going to be dreary already and dreaded already through the beginning of this new season, my friend, it's going to be horrible by July. Come August, even when it gets even hotter, it's going to be like, oh, I can't wait for this to be over. It should be, no, I can't wait for school to start. Students say, oh, yeah, yeah. Can't wait for school to get started again. See, seriously, when you take it on with that mentality, I guarantee you life is going to be a whole lot better. So before I get started, I do want to pray. God, I thank you so, so much for just all that you're doing in everyone's life here. There are many that are gone, but God, we understand it, and we expect it, Lord, with all the opportunities to be on vacation with the beautiful weather, people traveling different places throughout the world, God, and we just love you that you give us this freedom to be able to do that. So God, now, as we are here, we pray that we could stay focused in on what you have for us. Lord, for these next 3 weeks, Lord, as we tackle on this series, we pray, God, that you would guide and lead each one of us in every possible way. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrated Mother's Day weeks past, and next week we celebrate Father's Day. And so, God, we thank you ahead of time for our dads. We thank you, Lord, for, God, just all those men in our life that have been there, God, not only as our natural fathers, Lord, but those that have been a father figure. And we praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to be the next 3 weeks talking and speaking on it's a small series that we're going to be hitting it and referring to it as we could say, why me or why Lord? Just asking that question, why Lord? I mean, I think many of us have come to that place in our life at one time or another where we've said, why? Why is this going on? Why is this happening? Next week, we're going to hit it and we're going to approach it and we're going to run with the topic and say, when Lord? Because many times we want God to do it on our time. And we need to know, okay, God, when is your time? When is it right to do what you want me to do? And then following the last week of the month, we're going to tackle on, and it's going to be how, Lord. So I want you to think about those three. Really simple, okay? Why, when, and how. And if we approach this beginning of this new season in this manner, we're going to find how God is not only going to lead us just to make it through the summer, but he's going to show us how to make it through life. And we're going to look at different biblical examples. The one that I want to take you to today is in Genesis chapter 42. And this is a pretty profound statement stated by Jacob. In Genesis 42, verse 36, It says here, their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Now, if those that remember the story of Joseph and the whole scenario that's taking place here, we're going to dive that into that a little bit more next week. But I want to focus on Jacob himself. Jacob, here, he's saying, look, two of my kids are already gone from me, and now you want to take away my third. He says, everything is against me. And I believe at one time or another, we've probably all felt that way, where it isn't just one thing that happens wrong, but a series of things start happening wrong. When we have our plans and we have our ways and we have our set focus on what should be, and the next thing you know, well, people use this term, there's someone threw a wrench into the whole thing. It just totally detoured everything, every plan, every future thought of what I was going to do. And the next thing you know, I'm off in a different direction. And we feel many times like this, where we feel, God, why? Why is this happening right now? Why is this going on? And again, maybe the focus here is to see, God, how are we going to make it through this summer? How do I get to that place where I look forward to things to come and no longer dread, oh, I wish this was over. Here, we have a man who, let's go back into his childhood a little bit. From the very beginning, it was a struggle with this guy. Him and his twin brother were in their mother's womb, and there was a wrestling match literally going on inside there. She had a hard labor. It was a hard delivery. Both of them wanting to come out first. I don't know, somehow, if there was some kind of notion inside of each one of them realizing the benefit, if I come out first, the cultural benefit of being the first boy. Now, that cultural benefit seems to continue in many settings across the world today, where you're the oldest son, you have the privilege of then becoming in the one in charge of everything, in charge of the family, in charge of the money, you get the blessings, and so on all the way through. Now, some people say that's impossible as babies for them to know that is the case. Well, regardless, she had a tough pregnancy. We'll just end it there. In that pregnancy, his brother Esau came out first. His brother came out and became the blessed one, became the one that was so loved by his dad. Okay? I want you to think about this. His dad loved him so much. We get to a place now where Jacob was one that was then realized, okay, I'm not the primary guy here, I'm number two. Anybody here the number two child? Oh, we got a couple number twos. All right. All right, the number two child. Now, number two, that isn't any kind of bad role whatsoever, but in this scenario, dad didn't have the same favor as he had on number one. Esau was the one he loved. Esau was the one that he favored. So Jacob, realizing that, hey, dad's got all his attention on my brother, so I guess I'll hang out with mom. And so he clearly became the poster child of a mama's boy. And he didn't look like his brother. His brother was huge. His brother was a man's man out in the world doing what he did by hunting and providing and doing all that, whereas he would be one to stay back and help his mom out and clean and do whatever he needed to do. As they became adults, the Bible says that Esau, his brother, came home and was very, very hungry. But there was something about this arrogance that Esau carried about him. It just seemed, because he knew who he was, that he was the first child, that he kind of carried this arrogance, this conceit. He carried away, he bragged, he was this boisterous guy. He would walk into a setting and demanded the attention of everybody. And sure enough, he came home and he was hungry. Things didn't really put too much, they didn't matter to him as much as they did to the rest of the family. Primarily, who he was in his role. He knew who he was, but he took advantage of that. He knew that he one day, when dad would pass on, I would receive everything. And he lived like, hey, I'm on top of the world. So his brother, realizing that he did not care for the idea and take responsible You see, what Jacob saw was that here you got this guy who doesn't really care about the position. And Jacob himself wanted this position all the time. He wanted the ability. He understood what it meant. I have this theory that as he got close to his mom, he realized, look, Esau doesn't really care about mom. He's dad's favorite. And if dad goes, Esau will be in charge of taking care of mom. Which more than likely, he doesn't care about mom now. What makes us think he's going to care about mom later on? He doesn't care about the property. He doesn't care about things. He doesn't care about anything. He just goes out and lives his life carelessly. He doesn't want to take over. He doesn't want to take over the family business. He just wants to do his own thing. And so he realizes that he doesn't care. So he gets to the place where he makes this meal. Esau comes home after a hard day of hunting and being out in the wilderness, being out in the sun, and he smells this really good food. How many of you have been to that place where you've literally said, I'm starving? How many have said that? And you really went without your last meal, maybe 3-4 hours, right? You maybe went your last meal without maybe half a day. Well, he uses these terms, I'm starving. I know I've brought this up before, but I mean, think about it. How long can you go without food before your body literally starts falling apart? How many has been proven? How many days can you go without food? 40. Okay, 3 weeks to, for many, Jesus himself, 40 days. I want you to think about that. But your body's going to start falling apart, falling apart, falling apart. But you can go and you can live. In other words, you can live without food. So when you're getting to that point of 3 weeks / beyond, you have the right to say, I'm starving. Not after so many hours. Right? And how many parents you've heard that, I'm starving? And every time you pass by a McDonald's or something, your kids are just echoing it. Oh, I'm starving. You just passed another one. You know, and so, you know, and it's all happening. And so here we have it. So his brother comes in and he says, look, I'm hungry. Give me what you have. He goes, no. We're going to do something about it. Let's make a trade. A lot of you know the story. So they made the trade. And the trade was, you surrender your birthright to me. But here is the classic words of his character, of his attitude. He says, what is it a birthright to me if I'm starving and I'm going to die? I mean, talk about melodramatic. Talk about this guy is just drama queen. He goes, talk about what is a piece of paper? What does an authority like that mean to me if I'm going to die? And Jacob said, okay, that just proved to me you really don't care about this. Well, anyways, there was a deception, and there was the birthright handed over. Now, it wasn't handed over legally. There were no documents formed and lawyers gathered and everybody made that official. It was the old-fashioned way. It was, all right, here we... All right. yeah, there you go. Okay, it was the old-fashioned way, a good handshake, or maybe, I'm assuming it was a handshake, maybe it was a bow. I don't know. You know, it was a high five. Whatever it was, it was official by their words alone. Time goes by. We know that their father is going to die. He's falling apart. He's going fast. And Isaac, the dad, says, son, to Esau, go and please, I know I'm going to have, this is it, I'm going. Go get the food that would prepare my best meal for me. I don't know if you understood, but the concept of giving you your last good meal, our prison systems, in times past, especially for those that are on death row, they would ask them to the last, what is the meal that you would like? Because this is your last meal. What is your preference to your last meal? In this scenario, he was already in that state. He knew, this is my last meal. I want my preference. I want the best. And he goes, son, you know how to get it for me. You know what I want. So Esau looking probably distraught and like, whoa, dad, you're okay. Yeah, dad, I'll go get it for you. He takes off. And the next thing you know, mom was listening to those words. And years had gone by already since that scenario about the birthright. And again, Esau continued in his way of living, not caring And he heard that, and he said, that time is coming. And she tells her son, Jacob, look, this is what you got to do. You have to go. I'll prepare a meal like your dad likes. You have to pretend you're your brother. Because by this point, Isaac's already blinded. He's older. He barely could hear. All his senses are fading. He's barely there. But enough that he knew he could enjoy. His taste buds were probably high active. And he goes, I know I could still taste something. The mom listens to that conversation. Esau takes off and she tells, go. And he was afraid. He says, there's no way I could do that. My brother's really hairy. There's no way. He'll know. She goes, go and get the skin from the goat. And we'll wrap it around your arms. And we'll wrap it around your neck. And put some of your brother's clothes on. Because that sense was still working for him. He goes, and I want you to do this. You see, it wasn't as much that you hear Jacob saying, I want this. As much as it's mom behind the scenes saying, I don't want him taking care of me. I don't want everything we've worked hard for to be put into the hands of a guy who's going to just throw it all away, blow it all away, fall apart. I mean, talk about, a mom saying, I know my kids. And here's one that I personally put time in and I've trained and I've worked with. And I know this kid cares about me. Would you go do it? Because I know you'll take care of me, and so on. So he goes and does that. He comes before Esau comes back, and he goes and he says, paraphrasing, Dad, it's me. It's you. You sound different. Are you sure it's you? Because he can't see. So he comes in, and he says, get closer. And he touches his hands, and he realizes, and he knows that his other son, Jacob, doesn't have hair. I go, okay, so you're him. But how did you go so fast? I just barely told you to go. He goes, well, I'm a skilled guy. He came back. Well, as he's there before his dad, it ends up, his dad even says one last time, come closer so that I could kiss you. Which he grabbed him by the back of the neck, and he smelled. And he smelled. And he goes, ah, the odor of my son, which is like the outdoors, the wilderness. He smelled it. I'm going to stop right here, kind of a commercial break here. I want you to think about this. What do you smell like? Think about it. You can't smell your own smell. You can't smell your own bad breath. If you could smell your own bad breath, you really got bad breath. Because you really can't smell. You get so immune and accustomed to your own way. And to think, oh, I can get by with this. And he goes, no, you don't smell like your brother. And he would know. And so he put his clothes on, and his clothes carried that odor. I only say that because when I think of that story and that part, oh, I could tell who it is. I think I may have shared this before, but I was in this conversation this one time with one of my friends, and he's not from the U.S., and he came, and we were working together, serving our refugee population. And as he was here, his mom would always cook with a lot of garlic, and so much garlic. And it just is one of those, and just some other spices that just stayed. And when you walk in the house, immediately you walk in, oh, well, it smells good. I like garlic, but it was just strong. And so as we went on through the day, we're hours away from the house and hours away. And literally, he would just kind of move, and it was his coat or whatever. And I said, man, you still smell like your house. He goes, what do you mean? He got offended. I go, what do you mean I smell? I go, no, I'm just saying, because it's in your hair or whatever. You smell like your mom's cooking. He goes, I don't smell. He goes, well, I told him, you can't smell yourself. You're immune to it. He goes, I don't smell. Then he got really offended, and he said, and he looks at me, and he goes, well, you smell too. And I said, what do I smell like? And he says to me, he goes, well, you smell like cheese. I'm like, I don't smell like cheese. He goes, yes, you are. You told me that you are what you eat. And he goes, and you put cheese on everything. You put it on your pizza, your hamburger, your cheese enchiladas, you put it on your tacos, you eat cheese sticks, you eat cheese, everything has cheese. I'm like, what? I'm like, oh man, you know how hard that was for me to deal with? I smell like cheese. You know, I smell. You can't smell. Here in this scenario, he had to fool him. And he had to put his brother's clothes on. And he got to that place where he finally received the blessing from his dad. Then Esau comes in and says, Dad, I got this for you. I got this for you. I got everything you wanted. And he goes, well, who was that I was just with? He goes, I just gave everything to him. No, you can't give everything to him. I'm the oldest. I'm the one. You're supposed to have, isn't there something left for me? Isn't there something for me still? Now, let's look back on this. What if Jacob would have been a good child into his mother's eyes? Not only dad's. Where mom saw that, you know, would this scenario even taken place if Esau would have been the person of character that would have showed responsibility and taking care of things and being in charge? Could this possibly have happened? I believe that we would be reading about another story. But because of the character of this man, that he was willing to just flippantly give it away. I don't care. Whatever. I don't know if that's a term people use still today, but it was real popular in my day. Whatever. Whatever. I don't care. It got to a place in many people's lives in my day, it was like when someone says whatever, it's like they're giving up. Like, yeah, whatever. I'm done. It's over. Here we have a situation that now this guy has the full blessing. It was kind of written in pencil before with the whole soup scenario, but now it was stamped in stone. You are the one that's blessed. So let's think about this. Later in life, I'm reading to you him saying, why is everything coming against me? And yet we go back into his life and he was blessed. He got the blessing of his father. He got the blessing so much that he took everything from his brother and he now has everything. He actually had to leave the area because his dad was concerned that his brother was going to kill him. And he didn't want that to happen. So he ends up taking off. And the excuse was, go find a wife. Go find someone that you could be with and now marry and so on. And don't, none of the ladies around here, no. You don't want to mess with the ladies around here. You want to go back to the homeland. Go find you a good girl. In other words, basically, get out of here before your brother kills you. Get out of here. He takes off and he's on the run for some time. As he's on the go, and his life continues, and now he's got multiple children now. Okay, there's a whole other story and all that. He's got multiple children. He's got multiple things going on. He's now working his way back from where he came, where he went to. He's coming back now. And he knows by sending people ahead of time that he's going to meet up with Esau, the one that he knew he deceived. He's about to meet with him. I want to read to you here in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Now he's working his way back to meet with Esau. It says, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And then he meets Esau. In order for him then to go back to meet his brother who was running away from, to come back to face the very thing that was threatening his life, the very person that was threatening his life, he had an encounter with God. He came to a very humbling place in his life, a very humbling place where he realized, I can't do this by myself. I've got my wives, plural, I've got my children, I've got my maidservants, I've got all this possession. Yeah, God has blessed me with material things, but I'm still missing something. Basically, he realized, I'm missing you, God. You see, Jacob, the definition of the word Jacob means heel, because when he was coming birth, he was holding on to Esau's heel. He was struggling, and that was the proof that we all say, the struggle, the wrestling match. He was a wrestler. I think about that. He was a wrestler from the beginning, and he was a deceiver and a liar and all these different things that a lot of us could state about one's past. I was this, and I was that, and I was this, and I was that. And it came to a place that he finally had to come to encounter with God, so much so that he wrestled with God throughout the night. And this angelic being, or God himself, the angel of the Lord, says, let me go. He goes, I won't. I won't let go until you bless me. There's a story that Jesus talks about a certain woman who comes before a judge and pleads and pleads and pleads for her son. And she goes, and the judge says, I don't have time for you right now. Go away. And the lady comes back. Go away. And the lady comes back. Go away. And the lady comes back. And he's telling this parable about this lady who is persistent about, no, judge, I won't go until you bless me. And so Jesus tells the story how persistent she was, how she was determined that I am not going, God, judge, until you bless me. And so he tells the story how, as the judge said, okay, I'm going to bless you, because you were persistent. You weren't nagging. There's a difference. You see, nagging is when you're being pushy for something you want for you. You're nagging. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Like McDonald's, another one, McDonald's, another one. You know, I want this. That's nagging. But when you're battling for someone else, when you're standing in the gap for someone else, when you're determined that it's not about me no more, it's about other people, wow, to see what God does. God comes and he listens to your plea, because it's not just about you now. And Jacob's plea of wrestling wasn't just about him running for fear of his life. It was, now I have this responsibility. I've got my family. I'm in charge of all these men and these women that count on me. I can't go and just get killed. God, I need you in my life. I need you to be there every moment of my life. And I'm not letting go, God, until you bless me. And sure enough, he did. Now, there was a price to pay in that for God to say, okay, like the judge, okay. God says, okay, get off me. Boom, hits him in the hip. You know, from then on, he's like twisted, and he's got this limp now. And, I mean, to this day, culturally, the people of Israel do not eat that meat near the hip because of that culture, huh? But I want you to think about this. He was blessed by his father. He was blessed by God. And then you go back into where we originally started, the verses. Why is this all happening to me? And as you read, you find out, it said, and Jacob was saying these verses. Remember we talked about in chapter 42, verse 36. It's Jacob. So even though God says, you are no longer Jacob, you will be Israel, he didn't take on that person that God said he would be until after this. Because he was still holding on to his identity. He was still holding on, no, I'm Jacob. And everyone knows him as Jacob. I mean, he didn't, from that walking that morning when he got up and the sun came, My name is now Israel. No, that was something he had inside him. When God says, from this moment on, you're a different person, is basically what he's saying. From this moment on, now you've encountered me. From this moment on, you're somebody totally different. He didn't walk in that way. And I can understand a little bit. When I became a Christian in September of 1980 at 15 years old, I knew what I was doing. I literally was walking away from the stuff of my past and my life. And you say, at 15, believe me, if you knew my story, there's a lot there. And a lot of you have heard my story. But I accepted God in my life. I even went that following Sunday to a little church that the man who led me to the Lord guided me to. Literally, it was less than 100 people. We were there, and I sat, and I listened. But I know I didn't give my heart completely to God until almost a year plus later, when I was 16 plus. And I was still in this identity crisis of going back and forth, back and forth. I felt like the old man in the old ways was clearly saying, you're still you. You're still who you are. And yet God was saying to me, the old things have passed away. All things become new. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person in God. You see, if Jacob in the setting, when I read to you in 42 verse 36, he could have remembered, God, you were with me then. You were with me here. You were with me here. And God, you can take care of this scenario. But immediately, when problems come, we find ourselves always going back to the old man. We find ourselves going back to the old ways of fear and doubt and questioning and wondering, why? Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? C.S. Lewis, he wrote one time and he said, God whispers in your pleasure. And God speaks to you, to your conscience. But God shouts in your pain. Why would C.S. Lewis write that? Because he understands this concept. When things are all going well, we have this walk with God, and God just has to whisper, and we could, yes, Lord, the favor of the Lord is with me, and things are all going great. God has to do is whisper to you, yes, Lord, things are going great. And he talks to me when, in my conscience, when I'm dealing with decision-making and things are happening, he'll talk to you. But why does he have to shout at me in my pain? Why? Because he has to go louder than me screaming about my pain. Why? God is saying, I'm here for you. God, where are you? I'm right here. I've never left. He has to shout at us because we're so caught up in ourselves again. We're caught up in, this is exactly where he's at. He is so caught up in his situation. Next week is Father's Day. I want you, for those that could come, I want you to come, and we're going to tackle on the whole concept of when. When is this to change? When is things to take place? When are things going to happen? We're going to talk more about the scenario here of what he's actually crying about. He said, two of my sons are gone, and now you want to take a third? What is that whole scenario? And a lot of us, you know the story of Joseph, but we're going to kind of dive into it just a little bit. And I want us to think about that. So we wrap up today with this. Why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? We can conclude to understand there's a battle going on inside of me right now. I mean, Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who could save me from this? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's only through Christ alone who can help me get through this scenario that I'm going through in my life right now. Because he paid the price, because he was the one that took it upon himself for me. Therefore, because of Christ, I could be like Jacob. I can go before God and hold on to God and say, God, I'm not leaving until you bless me. I'm determined. I'm not going to blame you and run away and say, God, you this. But God, I'm going to run to you and I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm not going until you bless me. Bless me. Help me in my situation. The old man wants to run away from God and blame God. But that new person that God has made us, the Israel, God wants to shine through your life and mine. So the next time we say, why? Hey, let's try to remember that when we say it, because we naturally, we're human, we're going to say it, why? Okay, God, where are you? God, where are you? And remember, in our pain, he's yelling. He's yelling above all the other yells that we hear in our life and all the chaos that's going on. I mean, it's clear in the world we're living in today, there's a lot of craziness going on. A lot of people yelling at us, telling us how to live our lives, and telling us what to do. And in our pain, in our struggle, in our issues, in our situation, God is yelling all above over all that and saying, I'm right here. He says, my people know my voice. Listen to me. Don't be afraid. Look forward to the things coming because I have a plan for you. Actually, plans, Jeremiah 29. Plans for you. Plans, ongoing. God wants to bless you more than you could ever imagine. But we have to deal with this inner struggle and realize, God, I need to go and run back to you again. I need to wrestle with you, and I need to live in that new person that I am now. When I gave my heart to God, this is how I did it. I battled back and forth with alcohol. And it was really at 15, I was battling alcohol. I remember September 1980, after a few weeks being in the church, and I've said this before, I know, I would be in the altar just crying out to God, and everybody would look at me, and like, oh, look at Alfred, he loves God, he's on fire for God, and they had no idea that I was repenting for the same sin of last week. And month after month after month, I was still repenting after the same sin of the week before. But in everyone's eyes, I was, oh, look, he's a holy man. He's a young man that loves the Lord. I can't even make it out of first base. I can't even get on first base. I can't go. I'm still battling with the same thing. Why? Because every time I feel God would forgive me, then I'd walk out the door. I'd get to the parking lot. My friends would be there, show me a beer, and I'd be like, okay. And then I would just jump right in again. And all they had to do was show me, hey, bud, let's go party. Okay. I would take off again. But a year later, as I was with my friends in this convertible, cruising the way we did, my friend was so wasted, and he fell asleep drunk at the wheel. I was in the back seat. I was already out, but I felt the car went like this. I hit my head from it swerving, and I woke up, and I saw that we were going, and I saw him just down like this. I jumped over, and I turned the wheel. And the back of our car hit this telephone pole, wooden telephone pole. You could hear it crack, but nothing where it was going to fall. But if he wouldn't, I know we would have went head onto that with full power, and that literally would have just came right on me. That was my wake-up call. When I went to my friend's house, because I was spending the night with my friends, I was at his house and on the couch laying there and just literally sweating and in fear of, oh, man. I remember then saying, God, please. And I'm telling you, from that moment on, that battle with me was over. I needed to live in this new life that God gave me and no longer keep living the old man. So stand with me. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. We'll continue next week. And just asking God to help us. Remember, as we come, you know, and maybe right now your why is huge. Maybe right now your why is so big and battling, and there's questions that need to be answered, and God is the only one that can answer them. So as we worship God and we pray here at the end, I'm hoping that you can surrender your why to God and allow him to be the one to answer that why. Let him be the one. Because if we run it on our time, we're going to say, God, I gave you time. Now I'm going to go listen to other people, and they're going to give me answers. And throughout the Bible, you see how that's happened so many times. High, noble, Christian, / powerful men and women of God said, God, you're not answering me. So they went to wizards and warlocks and witchery and sorcery and whoever. They went to other false religions, looking for answers, because we're like, God, you're too late on me. Let's be patient. Let's wait on Him, and He'll answer your why. Amen. Let's go ahead.